Let's all stand up, take your Bibles, turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, let's read through our text this morning, verses 1 to 12. And it says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths so that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a force a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh." And Lord, we thank you for your word today. God, I pray that as we go through this, that you will teach us, Lord, and be challenging us again in the area of our tongue, and that we'll be those that are showing our faith, Lord, in word and in deed, and that we will be those that are glorifying you, honoring you in our speech. So, Lord, just teach us today. Cause us to be the men and women that you desire and call us to be, Lord, disciples, followers of you. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So, in the book of James, especially last week as we finished up chapter 2, James has been addressing our faith. The fact that our faith should be demonstrated by our works. That's what we talked about last week. Is your faith working? Faith and works. How we should be living a life that is not merely professing a faith, but it is being shown in the way that we live. We're living out our faith. There are many people that can say, "Well, yes, I have faith. Oh, I believe in God," but be totally denying or contradicting that in the way that they live. And so James has been bringing up the fact that if you are professing to be a believer, then it should be seen and demonstrated and backed up in the way that you live. Now, some people may begin to think, okay, so then it doesn't really matter then what I say as long as I live that life of action. And in theory, that may sound good, but then you have the potential for someone to go and serve another and then be very rude in the way that they talk to them. Like if someone was to go and help another person out, say, in moving, and they show up and they're like, "Oh man, this place here, what is going on? You got some bad taste. Your furniture is almost as ugly as you are. Man, you want me to put this box where, you big jerk?" And they might think, "Listen, I'm here, I'm serving, I'm doing a good work, I'm helping. Who cares then what I sound like?" But here in chapter 3, James is showing us that our speech, our tongue, is closely tied to our works. Our tongue has great power. Most of us have one. It's a very flexible muscle. We can roll it, move it all around. Though it's flexible, it becomes a very powerful tool. With it, we can build up, and with it, we can also tear down. You remember the old adage? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. How many people have ever heard that, used that, said it, repeated it? Definitely. But I think that couldn't be further from the truth, especially in this day that we live in, because we've seen many lives that have been completely decimated, destroyed by the power of words. Hurtful words that have been exchanged. People even to the point of committing suicide because of what somebody has repeatedly spoken into their lives. In other words, we understand that words matter. Words matter. The tongue has great power, and we need to know the influence it has because we all use it. We all use it. You know, it's been said that the average woman speaks 25,000 words in a day. And the average man speaks 10,000 words in a day. Now, the problem with that is that the woman doesn't start using those words until about 5 o'clock and on, whereas the man has already used up his 10,000 by the time 5 o'clock rolls along. That becomes the great difficulty, doesn't it, right? All you men are going, yeah, amen, you're, right, you know? Some of you are like, yeah. No. All right, well, so today we're going to look at the power of our tongue and see how it really becomes a great indicator then of what kind of faith we are really living. Remember what James said in chapter 1, verse 26. It says, if anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So our tongue becomes a great indicator of what kind of faith we truly have and what kind of faith we are really living. Our words matter. So here's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at, if I can pull this up here, the potential for the tongue, verses 1 to 4, the power of the tongue, verse 5 to 6, and the problem with the tongue in verse 7 to 12. So the potential for the tongue, let's look at verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Now, back in James's day, rabbis were held to a very high regard and were given much honor. It was actually held that a man's duty to his rabbi exceeded his duty to his parents. And in that day, in the New Testament, I mean, family was everything. There was a tight bond there. And you had strict, severe honor to your parents. But a rabbi's honor actually exceeded that of his parents, of the person's parents. Because they would look at it and say, well, our parents have brought us into the life of this world, but the rabbis are the ones bringing us into life in the world to come, you see. So they had great honor for the rabbis. It was also said that if a man's parents and a man's teacher were captured by an enemy, the rabbi must be ransomed first. Interesting. So within the synagogue services now that they would be meeting in, they would have the rabbi that would be teaching, and again, a place of great honor for the rabbi. But there was also opportunity for other men to stand up and give a little teaching, to give a little, you know, explanation of something, and to share within the synagogue assemblies that they would have there. Now, that seems to be a practice that was then carried over into the early church, because Paul had to address that sort of a thing happening within the church. When he's writing to the church of Corinth, Paul would say this: how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. It says, let all things be done for edification. So when the church was forming and coming together, this was sort of the practice. Well, we did this all along in our Jewish faith in the synagogues. And so as the church was meeting, there was that kind of tendency then for people to say, well, I'm going to get up, I'm going to share something, I'm going to teach. And it would appear that there were many who were coveting this position of teaching. In the church, teachers then naturally kind of took the place of rabbis. And perhaps there were those that were looking now as to, you know, maybe coming into that position as a teacher, thinking that if I come as a position of teacher, well, now I'm going to be really, you know, highly elevated. I'm going to be honored. I'm going to get all the perks that come along with this position, because we are naturally those that want to elevate and bless our leaders, our rabbis. So now being a teacher in the church, well, that's going to really be a great thing. So there were those that were coming into it out of a selfish ambition, an unholy ambition. Others were just taking this on when they had no business doing so. Many of you might even look at what I do and think, yeah, that, you know, doesn't seem too hard. That kind of looks kind of nice. I actually wouldn't mind doing that, being a teacher. Boy, look at the perks. But I got to be honest with you, it's a very difficult thing. It's not easy. You have to be up at least by 10 o'clock each day. There are times where you don't get your 2-hour lunch, if any at all. You know, every week you don't get your pastoral game of golf. And there's times where it's difficult. It's hard. It's not an easy thing. And some of you might be looking at it going, I can do that. There's no problem. Not a big deal. But you remember what Jesus had spoken to Peter, right? When Peter, after he denied the Lord, and Jesus meets with Peter and the rest of the disciples, he says, Peter, do you love me? Remember Peter, he's kind of, what? Of course I love you. What does Jesus say? He says to him, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep, Peter. This was the calling that God was giving, that Jesus was giving to Peter. This is what it's about, being a teacher. It's tending to God's people. It's feeding God's people. And some of you need a lot of tending to. It's a huge responsibility. I don't say that jokingly or funny, but you see, that's the responsibility that comes along with a pastor or a teacher. It is to feed God's people and to care for them. That's what Peter even addressed in his letter, in his epistle. He says, let not many of you be teachers and lord it over them, but graciously, lovingly feed them. Tend the flock, right? This is what Peter's admonition was to teachers. Because here's the situation. You are all God's children. We are all God's children, the sheep of his pasture. But he raises up pastors and teachers that are to be accountable to God for you. To be accountable of you before God. So, being a Bible teacher, as James is addressing here, it's not about fitting into some profession or occupation. There are those today who fight for the position of coming to the pulpit, being a teacher simply out of a occupation, out of a job. Maybe out of the perks that they're going to get out of it, you see. But it's not that at all. It's a calling. It's a calling that's got to be given to you by God. It's not something to be handled lightly where you can come and just punch your card and put in your hours, so to speak. It's a very high calling. And it's a very high responsibility because we are tending to God's children, God's people. And not only are we caring for God's people, but we are handling now the word of truth. This is what James is getting at here. Handling the word of God. You have people's lives, in other words, that are being swayed and changed by every word that the pastor, the teacher is speaking. You need to be sure that you are rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, and that causes me great, you know, fits of sweat through the week to think, I have to deliver God's word. This is not something that I can just take lightly and throw, well, you know, I'll just throw something out there. They're not going to know if I'm right or wrong anyways, you know. They don't even check what I'm saying. Right? So I'll just throw whatever out there. I'm handling the word of God that is serious stuff. And here's this thing that I'm going to stand and give an account before God one day of how I have ministered God's word to God's people. That's enough to keep you awake at night. That's heavy, heavy stuff. That I would not want to do that just on my own unless God had called me to do that, because that's not something that is a real, you know. Don't get me wrong. I love what I do. And this is the highlight right here. Being able to share with you God's word. Being able to communicate God's truth. But it's something that I need to be so careful that I'm rightly handling God's word. And I take it as a huge, serious responsibility. Because I need to give an account to God one day of how I've cared for you and ministered his word to you. Is what James is getting at here. There is a greater accountability now for the teacher because of the influence and the lives that are being affected by it. So he says this, and they shall receive a stricter judgment. Now that word stricter in the Greek is the word megas. Megas, it means large. Where we get our word mega from, right? You know, like to use that word mega. Oh, that's mega. Awesome, man. And this is where this word stricter is from. It's the Greek word megas. There's a larger base then of judgment because of the people that are being taught and instructed by that particular teacher. There's a larger base of judgment because there are more people that person now has to be accountable to. Right? So that teacher better be speaking and living that truth clearly. That's what James is getting at here. There's also the idea that he's going to be viewed by others with a stricter judgment. Other people are going to view that teacher now with a stricter judgment. The teacher who's proclaiming God's word mustn't live inconsistent with God's word, or else his whole message loses credibility, you see. If you're not practicing what you preach, then you just are becoming a hypocrite. Let's say you were to hear me one day start flipping out and the vulgarities are flying. I'd hope you'd be horrified. Some of you may be devastated because you viewed me as a person that not only teaches the word of God, but is hopefully living it out. And if you hear me just rattling off something that's of a, you know, cursing, cussing kind of nature, you go, that doesn't mix with what he does. That doesn't flow. Now somebody else might do it, you know. You hear Randy saying it, and you just kind of, well, that's just, you know, who he is. That's just, you know, he works at an auto body shop. That's just kind of what he's surrounded around all day. So it's just no big deal. I'd hope you'd be concerned if he did it too. I certainly am when I hear it from him. But so But you see, we have to have ourselves lining up with what we are delivering here, what we're sharing, what we're teaching, of course, right? And so there's a stricter judgment. Some people might hear somebody saying something and go, ah, well, you know, no big deal. But if a pastor says, a teacher, whoa, it's a shock. There's a stricter judgment, and there should be. I don't have any problem with that. There definitely should be. God himself is going to hold us to a higher standard, as James is pointing out here. There's a stricter judgment. There's a larger base of people being affected. And you see, here's the thing. We as teachers just typically speak more, right? I'm up here and I'm rattling off things. I'm saying a lot more typically on a Sunday than you guys are going to have to. So, in other words, there's more opportunity then for me to blow it as well by what I say. There's more opportunity to offend somebody. I think of what Proverbs 10 verse 19 says, and this also can keep me awake at night. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. It's a good thing to hold back. You're never going to be sorry for the lack of words you use, but there are many times when you use too many words and you're sorry for it. You're like, oh man, I shouldn't have said that. Oh, what was I thinking? But here I am, and there are Sundays I go away. I go home and I go, man, I can't believe I said that. What was I thinking? Oh man. And there are Sundays where I go, man, I hope I didn't offend anybody. And I know that there are times where I have. And I apologize for that. It's certainly not the intent, but again, stricter judgment. I have to be careful, you know, in what is being said, what is coming out of my mouth and how my tongue is being used. This is what James is getting at here. Talking about the tongue here in chapter 3, addressing first of all teachers, because they're ones that are going to be using it a whole lot. And there's going to be a stricter judgment for them. So being a Bible teacher is something that we should be clear that it's God's calling and doing in our lives. And James by no means is trying to dissuade people from being a teacher. James includes himself in here. Let not many of you become teachers. He himself places himself in this position of teacher, saying, knowing that we, you know, shall receive a stricter judgment. He himself is a teacher. He's not dissuading people from doing it, but from simply doing it with unhealthy ambitions and desires. And so there's a stricter judgment, and mostly it has to do with our tongue. So he says here in verse 2, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. So James says, listen, guys, here's the situation. We're all going to make mistakes, aren't we? We're all going to make mistakes. We all stumble in many things. This is something that the Bible is very clear at. Look at what we read in 1 Kings. When they sin against you, it says, for there is no one who does not sin. Pretty clear. Romans 3:23, we know, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every person sins. James says, listen, we all stumble in many things. It's again reason to be careful in self-promotion to a position of teaching, because we are all prone to stumbling, and so we have to all the more be on guard in that kind of position. And James is including himself in this. We all stumble in many things. He's not saying, hey, listen, you guys stumble. I've watched you. I've seen you. You guys really mess things up, so don't be a teacher. I'm saying, listen, we himself included, we all stumble in many things. Again, reason to be careful that you're being called to do that, not out of just a self-promotion. And when you're in a public position as a teacher and you stumble, you fall, guess what? That fall is usually a lot more severe and causes greater collateral damage, because there are people that are being affected, people that are watching, people that are under that influence. And when that fall happens, people are affected in a greater way by it. Now, the area that James seems to bring to the top of that list of major and common faults, again, is that sin of our speech, the sins of our speech. If a person does not have any issues with his tongue, his words, then he shouldn't have any issue with practicing self-control with the other areas of his life. This is what James is saying. Because a trained and tamed tongue reveals a perfect man. Now, we're not talking about perfect as being sinless here. Nobody can be that except Jesus Christ. He's talking about a perfect man being mature. This is the person now. A person that has a bridle on his tongue, a rein on his tongue, is a person that's showing himself to be mature in the Lord, to be a disciple, one that has grown. Many of you, before you got saved, I'm sure there are those here that talk like a sailor, you know. There was no rein on your tongue. Swearing was not even on the radar for you. It just wasn't even a second thought. But as you gave your life to Jesus, I'm sure many of you began to see that area just cleaned up. And it wasn't even necessarily a conscious decision, a conscious effort that you made. It was just suddenly there was something different at work in your life. And the swearing, the cursing, the profanities just began to disappear. And people, I'm sure, began to think, what's different about you? You don't sound the same. You don't talk the same. What's going on? And before you realize, you're like, wow, yeah, that's just the Lord at work in my life here. You were growing in him and maturing and seeing this change take place with your tongue. So a person that has control of the tongue shows that he's a disciplined and a mature believer. It's as though James is kind of saying here, if you can handle the tongue, there ain't nothing you can't do. If you can handle the tongue. And look at here now in verse 3. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. So James here gives us some great illustrations, as he likes to do in his epistle here, some great illustrations that show us the power of the tongue, some great imagery here. First up, looking at a horse, right? Horses are big, strong animals. They can weigh upwards of 600 pounds on average, I would say. Anybody help me out, guys, in the back? 600 pounds? About right? More? 1,200? Wow. All right. And how are you feeling? You fell off one recently. You feeling good? Doing okay? Healing? Because we've been praying for you too. Okay, good. But you see that there's power within one of these horses, isn't there? There's power. But you can take a large animal like this with great power, all right? Great power, great size, great speed. But you can place a little 6-inch piece of metal in their mouth, you know, weighing less than a pound or so. A bit in their mouth that you can now control and direct this large animal. Amazing. Huge. Weighing 1,200 pounds or so. And you can take just something weighing a pound or so, 6 inches of metal, put it in their mouth, and now you can have control over this animal. You can direct it. You can lead it now. You can put a little 8-year-old girl on that horse, and she can begin to steer this animal, right? Amazing. Think about a ship. It cruises through the deep waters, being forced along by the winds and heavy currents. Yet it takes just a small little apparatus like a rudder to begin to direct that ship. Through great winds blowing against it, through the currents of the tides and the waters. And it just takes a small little thing like a rudder to begin to steer the ship and have control over the ship. And James's point here is that our tongue has great potential. Our tongue also has great potential. With it, we can speak words in a person's life that has the opportunity to lead them in the things of God. We can speak words of hope and encouragement that can completely turn a person around from despair and darkness to have this comfort and life in Jesus Christ. Our words can be used to direct people out of darkness and into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ and into his life that he has for them. It can do great things, just a small little thing. Proverbs 8:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. We have great potential with the tongue to use it to bring direction, to bring help. And it takes something very small to do some very great things and to have control and potential over great things. So we've looked at the potential of the tongue to do a world of good, but let's look at the other side now and see the power of the tongue in doing harm. Verse 5 and 6 says this. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and it boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. So James reminds us that the tongue, though it may seem small or insignificant, it can't be overlooked, guys. It cannot be overlooked. No matter how small it is, it has great power. It's a small part of our body, but it can do some pretty big stuff. It's a little member, he says, but it boasts great things. James, again, brings up a good illustration to explain this. A huge forest can be set on fire by just a little spark. It doesn't take much to do great damage. It's amazing how much wreckage can occur from something that we think could really never amount to too much. I remember when I was in in Point Roberts one time, and we were there having a beach fire on the beach, and we had a fire going, and it was time to kind of pack up, and so we were putting the fire out and snuffing it all out, and thought, okay, let's head back. We went back to our friend's cabin in Point Roberts, and later that night, we heard a bunch of sirens and didn't really think too much of it. And the next day, we began to hear a report from some neighbors that the beach was completely on fire. We went down to the beach that morning and saw that the whole thing was just charcoaled. And our little fire that we thought was completely snuffed out, obviously, a little spark remained. And it eventually set the whole beach on fire. We were very thankful that we didn't get caught in that. But or that any of the houses didn't burn down nearby, but just some driftwood and all. But it didn't take much, and we thought we had all out. Ah, this isn't going to amount to. This is out. We got dirt kicked over. I don't really see too much. Ah, that's not going to amount to too much. Suddenly, the whole beach caught on fire. And it can do great damage from just something very small. This is the power of the tongue, you see. It has the power to reap destruction. Well, in what ways can the tongue be destructive? Let's look at some of these things here. These are things that aren't going to be a surprise to us. Gossip. Lying, complaining, insulting or criticizing. We could put on here blasphemy. That's another one. But look at gossip. We all know how prone we can be to fall into this area. Proverbs 18 verse 8 says, "The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body." You ever experience that? Somebody comes up and says, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? Suddenly you're just like, you're perked up. You're like, what? Well, no, I didn't, but why don't you? It's like a tasty truffle, isn't it? It's like, whoa, it's something so nice, and you just want to receive it. You want to take it in, it's like, I like that, it tastes good. Oh, got anything else? Got anything else juicy? Anything else more for me, you know? And we're all those like to try to disguise it, don't we, you know? Hey, listen, I don't know if you heard, but we need to pray for so-and-so. Oh, boy, they're in a world of hurt right now, and you should have seen what they did. And we got to pray for this person. And we pass off gossip sometimes as a prayer request because then it becomes a little bit more holy and sanctified in our minds. But we have to be careful of what we're saying. Gossip. It's like playing that game telephone, right? You ever play that game telephone where somebody starts off in a circle and they pass off a little sentence and it goes around to see how it changes? It starts off with, you know, Sally likes to watch buffaloes at the zoo. Right? And then it comes around and it comes to the end and suddenly it's like Johnny got run over by a buffalo or an elephant in Waterloo or something like that. And it's like totally changes, right? And see, words passed on with impure motive have a way of really taking on a life of their own and spreading great corruption and damage. If we're passing on things that are not meant to build up, it's going to tear down and destroy and cause damage. And here's what James is saying. Listen, the tongue. It's just something small. Those words might seem very insignificant, but it has a way of causing great damage and having great effect in what we're doing and what it's creating, what it causes. You might walk away and go, that's not going to really do much. Suddenly you realize it gets passed along and it spreads. Suddenly you got a whole fire that you got to put out. Lies. We all know this goes against God's command. God desires that we're those that uphold our word, because he takes seriously his word. It misrepresents him when we lie, when we are not upholding truth. Not to mention how lies, again, can deceive and hurt people. And again, sometimes we think, it's just a little lie. It's just a half-truth. But a half-truth, we know, is a whole lie. You can't carve it up and try to paint it nicely. It's, you know, half-truth is a whole lie. Be careful with what we're saying. Complaining is another one. We can be those that just get into a funk and all we're doing is complaining, and that just begins to spread like poison as well. And again, affect others. James chapter 5, verse 9 says, "Do not grumble against one another, brother, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Peter would say in 1 Peter 4, 9, "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." Sometimes we think, we're not really hurting anybody. We're not causing any damage by grumbling. But the Lord wants us to be those that are walking in his joy, that are you know, taking all things and being content with all things. Not grumbling, not complaining. Insulting, criticizing. You know, our words have ways of cutting deep. wounds are inflicted that last a lifetime by the words that we speak in a harsh, destructive manner. To the point where, like I said earlier, some people have felt that their life is not even worth living any longer because of the words that have been spoken into them. It's the power of the tongue. A man had felt very bad for all the hurtful words that were said and gossip and lies that were spread to the people in the town that he was living in. Felt very bad about it. He went to the local rabbi there and asked what he could do to make things better, or at least feel better in what he's done. The rabbi told him to go and place a feather at the door of each person's house. Go around and place a feather at the door of each person's house that you've hurt in any way by your words. And so the man went and did just as he'd said. When he completed the task, he came back to the rabbi and was like, you know, I'm still not feeling very good. I really feel guilty still in what I've done. Is there anything else I can do, rabbi? The rabbi said, you know what you can do now? Go and pick up each of those feathers that you place at the door of every house, of every person that you've hurt by the words you said. And the man got very agitated. This, rabbi, what are you talking about? Go pick up all the feathers. I cannot pick up every feather. The wind has come and blown it and blown them in all directions, and I have no idea where those feathers have ended up now. There's no way. It's impossible for me to go and pick up those feathers. And the rabbi said, so it is with your words. They are too hard to take back once they are spoken. That's how it is so often. We can be so quick to let things fly off of our tongue, and suddenly, as soon as they're gone, we realize, I can't get that back again. Oh, I can apologize, I can ask to be forgiven, but those words have stuck. It's hard to take them back. It's hard to redo what you said. And James says that our tongue has a way of defiling our whole body. It says the tongue here, it sets... The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue, it says, is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. That wording there in the Greek for course of nature is very interesting. That word course is speaking of a wheel. And it's the wheel of our life in a sense. It sets on course. This wheel of life sets in motion here now through our words. And again, it's describing the whole realm of human activity. An evil tongue pollutes not only man's personal life, but it contaminates all of his activities. It affects the whole of wickedness in the whole of man for the whole of life. Now we see that the source of this fire is hell. Understand that the tongue simply becomes that fuse then in the negative stuff that we are speaking and laying out there. The source of that fire is hell. Now this word for a hell that James uses is a word that he borrowed from his half-brother Jesus. It's a word that he used, and it's used only by James other than Jesus in the New Testament here. This word for a hell is translated Gehenna. And Jesus used that term many times in his messages. Gehenna was originally the Valley of Hinnom, which is south of Jerusalem. It was used by the Canaanites in sacrificing children to their idols, to the god of Molech. And it was later used then just as a refuse dump for people to come and burn away all their trash and waste and everything like that. And so this place Gehenna, that just constantly had these fires burning of all the junk and garbage, became synonymous with hell in a sense, this everlasting fire. And so James is likening this here now, this tongue being set on fire by hell. The tongue is a great power, and it can be set ablaze and spin out of control, catching everything in its path on fire. It's a device that can be used for both bad and good. That's the problem. From it, we see such conflicting uses. That's the issue here. And this is what James is going to be speaking of next. Look at verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. So we can go and look at other animals, you know, and look at how, again, we can see great, powerful animals yet can be tamed by man. Interesting. I love going to the Vancouver Aquarium. I used to love going to the aquarium as a kid and seeing these killer whales, you know. And they would be swimming through and they'd be jumping up, you know, touching things. Just the sound, the instruction of their trainer. You can go and see, you know, bears riding bicycles in the circus. Can you believe it? Bears riding bicycles. You can see animals doing some amazing things because they can be trained. They can be tamed, you see, by man. But what James is saying is that the tongue, that's a whole different ballgame. It's amazing how we can tame some pretty fierce creatures, but the tongue is something that we cannot tame. No man can tame the tongue, he says. It's an unruly evil. It's easier to get a killer whale to respond just to a simple whistle call than it is to bring the tongue into submission. As James says, it's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And here's the problem James points out. With it, we bless our God and Father, and with it, we curse men. That's the problem here. Some of you may be thinking, I don't really do that. Come on, what are you talking about? That's not me. But how many times have you driven home after church, after sitting here worshiping God, you know, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, and then you get in your car, and you're driving home, and somebody cuts you off, and suddenly like, you jerk, what are you doing? Right? You're all going, oh yeah, I guess I kind of overlooked that one. But you see, with our tongue, we can bless our God, and with it we curse men. And I'm sure we've all been in that situation where somebody's ticked us off, somebody's upset us, and we let things fly right after even praising God. Our tongue can make us like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde very easily. With it, we can say, I love you. We can also say, I hate you. Say, you're beautiful. Or you're ugly. You're smart. You're an idiot. You're strong. Or you're weak. You see, our tongue can be used to build people up. It can be used to tear down just as quick. But James is saying here that this should not be the case. It should not be the case for the believer. That's his point here. He's writing to let us know how diligently we need to guard our tongue, because for the believer, this should not be the paradox at work here with our tongue. James again hits an illustration from nature, as he likes to do to drive this point home. Look at what he says in verse 11. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. What's the answer? Can a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? The obvious answer is no, it can't. It's not likely. It's not possible. You don't have opposing things coming from one specific source. And so it should be for the one who is born again. You see, if your tongue is being used to destroy, you have to look at what is fueling that. I heard about a professing Christian who got angry on the job and let loose with some profanity. And embarrassed, he turned to his partner and said, I don't know why I said that. It really isn't in me. His partner wisely replied, it had to be in you or it couldn't have come out of you. Ooh, that can hurt, can it? It can hurt as we take stock of our lives and go, what's coming out? What is my tongue being used for? What is evident by my speech? Because it reveals what kind of source is at work in our lives. It's revealing that spring at work in our lives. Is there fresh water? Is there living water that Jesus pours into us flowing out? Or is it just a bunch of junk that's coming out? Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. See, guys, the issue is not so much our tongue, but it's our heart. The question to be asking ourselves today is, what is our tongue revealing? Because our tongue is revealing that which is in our heart. If our heart has truly been changed by Jesus Christ, which he will do to the one that has surrendered his life, surrendered his heart to the Lord, then it's going to be revealing this truth, this life, this grace, this love of Christ. If we are those that have been truly born again and surrendered our heart and our life to Jesus Christ, then that's what's at work in us, and that's what should be flowing out of us, flowing out of our heart and being revealed from our tongue and our speech. Paul would say in Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace. In other words, guys, your tongue does not need to be set on fire by hell, as James brings up in verse 6. But rather, like the apostles at Pentecost, it can be set on fire from heaven. And we can be those that are worshiping God and revealing and speaking forth the truth of the Lord, just as these men were doing at Pentecost, as they were set on fire, not from hell, but from heaven. The tongue then can be used as a mighty tool for the winning of the lost and the building up of the church. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 to 37. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. As Jesus shows us, our words will reveal what nature we are of. A new nature in Christ, or the old nature of sin? And it's with our tongue that we begin to reveal that. Our tongue, our speech, our words really do matter, because it reveals the kind of faith that is at work in us. It's with our tongue that we can call out to the Lord, acknowledging our need for Him. It's with our tongue that we can confess our sin and say, Lord Jesus, you need to come and be my Lord and Savior. You need to forgive me my sin, because that's a work I cannot do myself. And with our tongue, we can place our trust in Him. Our words can justify us, but they can also condemn us, because they will reveal who we are or whose we are, whether we're in Christ or not. So I pray that we are taking account today of the things that are coming out, the things that we're saying. Don't live a life where you're saying, well, I'm just about a man of action. I'll just, you know, live a life of faith by my works. That's good. We want to do that. Chapter 2 deals with that. But we also want our faith to be evident by our words. Are we building up? Are we blessing God and others with our words? Or are we tearing down? I was convicted over this, thinking about the words that I've spoken, you know. I had my son Cole sit down with me last night and say, listen, I want you to tell me something. What's the most hurtful thing I've said to you? And he kind of thought about it. I don't know. And I was really thankful because I thought he was going to say the time I said he was dumb and wouldn't amount to anything at all in life. And I was like, oh boy, I dodged a bullet there. But he was only 2 months when I said that, so it probably didn't register at the time. But no, I didn't say that. But he had to take a long while to think about that. And I'm glad that there was nothing coming out at the time. I know I'm not innocent or pure in that, because I know I said things that I would love to have back. But I want to be remembered as somebody that's saying words that are helpful and encouraging and building up and not tearing down. And making sure that my tongue is being used to its fullest potential to bless God and to build up the church. And to see lives won for Jesus Christ and witnessing and speaking for Jesus Christ. That's what we need to use our tongues for. We don't have to let the power of our tongue be used in a destructive way, but in a good way, in a blessed way. We need to daily pray as David did here in Psalm 141:3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Daily, people, daily give God both your heart and your tongue. Say, Lord, may you have reign and control over my tongue. And in order for that to happen, Lord, you've got to be ruler of my life, of my heart. You've got to be the one in charge here. And Lord, fill my heart and fill my life with all that you are, so that what comes out is a reflection of you, Jesus. What comes out in my life through my speech is a reflection of you, and it honors you. So may our words be helpful rather than hurtful. Take stock today, just as we did last week, looking at our life, how we're living out our faith. And today, how is our faith being demonstrated through our words? Because our words do matter. All right, let's pray.